turn to Acts chapter 2. First of all, I'm a monarchist. I believe in a ruling, reigning king. And I'm just waiting for him to return to set up his kingdom. When I do pray, I do understand that when I pray for the peace of Jerusalem, I understand exactly what that request for every believer to pray is all about. When we do pray, Lord, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem as the scripture commands us. What we're actually asking is for the return of the Messiah. That's what that prayer means. Did you know that? I don't know if you knew that or not. But there will be no peace. Jesus himself said that there'll be a time of wars and rumors of wars just before the end. And so these are tremendous times. All the better, we need to be people of prayer. We need to understand prayer. And we are in a series right now entitled the Why Should I series. Corny title, but we've been having fun going through these topics. And this morning we will end the topic that we started a couple weeks ago entitled Why Should I Pray? And that's where we're at this morning. Why should I pray? And again, we are in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, where there the Bible says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. That is the preaching of Peter on those southern steps of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. They're there today. You can stand on them. We preached a message right on these very steps, except we didn't have 3,000 people added to us that day. Verse 42 goes on and says, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers, plural, note that. Then awe or reverence or fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. That's a good thing. And they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and in the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so now we look to this, verse 42, that they continued steadfast in prayers. They were a praying people. They were a praying church. Early on, the church knew from the very beginning, and we saw last time with the apostles and the disciples learning how to pray. Right from the beginning, they saw Jesus pray, and then they said, Master, teach us to pray. They enjoyed it. They were excited about it, that there was a connection between heaven and earth that they can embark upon and experience. And so we remember that we saw that prayer introduced us to God. And we looked at three things. Number one, how prayer introduces us to God is that every human has a desire, or at some point in time will have a desire to cry or call out to God. And we made a strong point about how even the atheist, who doesn't know God, doesn't even believe in God, how when the atheist is in his moment of crisis, that deep-seated, lost soul that he is will have a cry that will come out from the depths of his belly, from the depths of his gut. In his moment of peril, he'll cry out and say, oh, God, help me, even though he's an atheist. He may be a Darwinian. He may be someone who believes in evolution. But when it's all said and done, he'll cry out to God in his moment of terror or panic. And it was said by Billy Graham in all of his years of ministry, he said, I've never once yet met a true atheist. Because when the chips are down and everything comes crumbling and life's falling apart, man will cry out. Why is that the case? And we studied about how down inside is an ancient residing ember of what once Adam and Eve enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. It's been handed down through us that there's this concept within us that God somehow may exist. And you may be entertaining that thought. Or maybe you're in a moment of crisis. Or maybe this morning you're saying, you know what, none of that's going to befall me. I'm the controller of my own life. I'll do my own thing. And I understand that thinking. I remember thinking just like that. But God has his way of pulling the carpet right out from underneath your feet. It may not be carpet, though. It could be something else that gets your attention. But we have this desire as a human to call out to a greater power. The key is to know who that power is. And then we saw that we're introduced by prayer into God because we learned that God is willing to hear from us. That's encouraging. God wants to hear from us. He wants us to pray to him. And we encourage one another to pray. Why? Because God is waiting. He's listening. He wants to hear. And so when we pray, we don't need to be defeated, but we need to be encouraged. So often we enter into prayer and we're already defeated before we go. And that's not the way to go. Friday, for example, how would you think if you were in the French army? Jacques Chirac on Friday said, "The French do not believe in war." Well, nobody wants war. You got to be a lunatic if you want war. But they do have an army. I wonder why. Because your neighbor might believe in war. But tragically, he said, can you imagine telling your troops, "We don't believe in war. You've got guns, you've got tanks, you've got airplanes, you've got, but we don't believe in war." And then you look at the history of France and the wars they fought. No wonder why they don't believe in war. They haven't won a war yet. So then can you imagine being in their army and then your president says, "We don't believe in war." In fact, the reason why we don't is because we haven't won a war yet. Well, how would you like to go to battle like that? Oh, here we go. Where? I don't know. But history says we're not going to win. That's not much encouragement. Many people will pray. Oh, no, you mean I got to pray? Well, why is it such a bummer to you? Because you've had a horrible prayer experience. Why is that the case? Why would you say, "I don't think God answers prayer"? Well, wait a minute, I want to argue with you. I know He does. In fact, I know that the prayers He hasn't answered is either my fault or I asked something stupid. You know that kind of prayer. "Oh God, if you just bless me with that Ferrari, I'll take kids to church in it, you know? Every Sunday, I'll drive kids to church. You can only get two people in it. But God, just give me that Ferrari and I promise I'll dedicate it to you." God goes, "Not." Or maybe I'm praying for something or about something that God has no desire to back whatsoever. I think I'm going to start a business. Or I think I'm going to invest in that company. And you pull out your check and you write out a check and you send it or you invest it or whatever happens. And come on, I got a board together. I've got money together. We're going to go embark upon this great entrepreneur trip that's going to be wonderful, this journey. And you get halfway down the thing and it's rolling. And then none of the bills come in 30 days later and you got to pay for stuff. And then you say, "Oh God, God help us. Lord, will you bless this?" And God says, "I'm not getting anywhere near that thing. It's a bad idea. It's going to flop." And a lot of people live like that. We get going on something and then say, "Hey God, get on board. Come on. It'll be great." And God says, "I'm not getting within 100 yards of that thing." Many times we do that because we fail to seek God in the direction that we're going. Ronald Reagan made a great statement at the presidential prayer breakfast years ago. Someone had gotten up. Every president, by the way, if you don't know, every president has in February the presidential prayer breakfast. I had my wife and I the high honor to attend one of those prayer meetings with the president. It was tremendous. It's very wonderful. But one of the guys got up and said, "God, we ask you to get behind us and to strengthen us as a nation and to go before us." And everyone's going, "Amen! Yahoo!" You know? And then Ronald Reagan got up and he said, and he was the president at the time, he said, "Well, wait a minute. It's not important if God gets behind us. What's important is that we get behind God." That's the important thing. God, you lead. God, you guide. God, we'll follow. Jesus said, once he rose from the dead, the angel made the announcement. He says, "Go into Galilee, for the Lord has gone on before you." And that's true about every spiritual thing in our lives. You don't need to raise your hand, but if you're a Christian in here this morning, that's how we live our lives. The Lord goes on before us, and so we follow. And it's a beautiful thing because you may be a leader of a group. You may have influence in your community. You might be a business owner or operator, whatever the case might be. And you're the leader. You're the CEO. You're the president. You're it. And yet the greatest way to be a leader is to learn how to be a follower. The greatest followers become the best of leaders. King David could tell us a story about that. But maybe you have great influence in this community. And that's a great thing. And I know many of you do. Some of you holding political office in this area. What you need to do is make sure that you're following Jesus and let the success be in His hands. That's very important. God is willing. And then God alone is the answer. We saw that last time. Now this morning, we'll get into our study. Point number one to our study today, why should I pray, is that as we looked at prayer introduces us to God. Number two, and here we are today, number two, prayer connects us to God. Prayer connects us, jot it down, to God. And it's this way. We want to ask this question. How are we connected to God by prayer? That's an important, that's a really deep, you got to write that down. That's a deep theological question. See, we just throw up a prayer. There it goes. But how does it get up there? So what do you mean? Well, let me put it to you like this. On what basis does God answer prayer? You think he's just like Santa Claus sitting up there waiting. Well, if they just ask, I'll give it. No. You think prayer is somehow a vehicle by which we get our will done? Hey, God, this is what I want. No. On what basis is God even putting himself in the position to answer our prayers? Have you ever thought about that? You need to think about it, because if you think about it biblically, it's going to give you a lot of encouragement. I'll tell you why. If it's whimsical and a non-biblical view, you're going to think of things like this. God, answer my prayer because I've been really good this week. God, answer my prayer because I'm an American. You know, everyone thinks God's American. He's not American. God, do this because. Why do we think like that? We've always thought like that. And it's so funny, because when our kids come to us thinking like that, we can spot it a mile away. You know what I'm talking about? When they come up, you know, and they're little. Hi, Daddy. Well, hi. I love you. I love you too. You know something's coming. Daddy, you don't want me to be embarrassed, don't you? No, I don't. Mm-mm. I would never want you to be embarrassed. So, you know those shoes at the store? Those ones for $125,000 that all my friends have? You got to have them to be really cool, you know. So can I have a pair of those? No, you may not. Don't you love me? Sure do. Aren't I your little girl? Yes, you are. Well, why can't I have the shoes? Because, you know what, we don't have $125,000 for those Air Jordans or whatever they are, and you're not going to get them, because, you know what, we can't afford them, and even if we could afford them, it's a bad thing. Because, you know what, in about a month, you're going to be, your foot is too big. You grow. You're not going to get it. And we do that with God. Hi, God. You love me, huh? Yes, I do, he says. And I'm your little Jack, aren't I? Yes, you are. Oh, that's good. You know, God, everybody else has got one. If I could have one of those, that'd be great. And God says, no. I thought I was your little Jack. You are. I thought you loved me. I do. But we come to God with this thing about prayer that will somehow work enough good efforts, and then he's obligated to answer prayer. Not true. He's not bound by any standard whatsoever to answer our prayer except one. And that is on the basis of the merit of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is our high priest. We go directly to him, says the scripture. We consult him. And so how are we connected to God by prayer? Is that we are connected to God by prayer on the basis of the merit of Jesus Christ. Now that's encouraging, because it's not my merit. You see? I can say, Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would bring peace to my home, or bring a healing to my home, or bring blessing to my home. On what if God were to say, on what basis do you want me to bring this peace? On the basis of your Son. On the basis of what Christ did on the cross for me. Father, can you imagine if we just dialogued with God that way? Would you dialogue with him using your Bible? Then you're going to win your argument, which God in the beginning wanted you to win anyway. Or will you say, well, because I just want it, that's why. You're going to lose. But when you say, you know what, Lord, I'm asking for your will to be done in my life. And then God will say things like, really? Yes, Lord, I do. Will you give all of your life to me? Yes, Lord, all of my life to you. Will you give this area? Yes. Will you give this area? Yes. Will you give this area? And God says, good, right there, let's go to work on that. I give you my life, we told him. And God will answer prayer, our prayers, in accordance with his will, on the basis of Christ's merit. So that when we do pray, listen, this is encouraging to us spiritual weaklings. It's not like we think Billy Graham prays and boom, God answers. Oh, it's Billy Graham's prayer. Wham! God must answer. It's the prayer of Billy Graham. Or it's the prayer of Charles Stanley. Or Chuck Smith prayed and boom, there's the answer. God doesn't go, hey, listen, whoo, there's Billy Graham praying. Man, write it down. That's really a great prayer. He doesn't do that. He doesn't grade any prayers. When that prayer is offered up to God according to his word, based upon the merit of Christ, God will answer prayer. You see, you and I are not always excited about the answer, though. You see older people, they ask God and then they leave it alone. Have you noticed that? They ask the Lord. You know, Paul asked three times, so they'll ask three times. And then they leave it alone. I say, man, how come you're not stressing over it? I just learn over the years, leave it in the hands of the Lord. How can you do that? Because I learned over the years, leave it in the hands of the Lord. See, we want to manipulate and play and massage it until we think we're going to get God's ear to get the answer we want it to go. We want to stack the deck. I want a yes answer. Everybody wants a yes answer. We all want yes answers. Sometimes he says no. I can't stand, though, when he says, wait. Well, what's the answer? Wait. Is it yes or no? Wait. I don't like that one. We have to have patience, and this is the 21st century. We don't have that anymore. How are we connected to God by prayer? It's on the merits of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, now we can have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Man, doesn't that sound like the door is wide open for us to come and talk to God now? Are you guys awake? Yes. The door is wide open. We're connected to God based upon the merits of Christ. By the way, Jesus made it very clear. Ushers, guard the doors. Jesus made it very clear that if you're going to pray to the Father, you need to do it through the Holy Spirit in his name. Amen. There is no such thing as a prayer without it being in the name of Jesus Christ, says the Bible. Think about it. Well, Pastor, I don't like you for saying that. I didn't say it. I'm only telling you what the Bible says. Jesus says nobody comes to the Father but through me. Well, that's pretty narrow. Yeah, it is. Deal with it. That's what he said. You can ignore everything he said until the third day when he rose from the dead. Now you got to sit up and listen. And he said, nobody goes to the Father but through me. He said, when you pray, pray to the Father through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. And God will answer your prayer. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 7, if my Bible, if my word abides in you, you may ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Pray the Bible. If you don't know how to pray, open the Bible and start reading it and then make that your prayer. That is an effective prayer life, I tell you. You'll get more done in 2 minutes of that kind of prayer than an hour in the other. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And listen, every priest on earth stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Don't confess your sin to me. I didn't die on the cross. If you confess your sin to me or to some other pastor or to a priest, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, you're still in your sins. You have to confess them to God. And so the scripture says that even a priest who stands daily and ministers cannot take away anyone's sins. But this man, verse 12, who after he had offered himself once as a sacrifice for sins, sat down at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus Christ. Man, no wonder why we should pray directly to him. What an exciting, liberating thing that is. about how to pray based upon the merit of Christ. Not the merit of yourself or the merit of anyone else or the merit of the saints, but upon Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 9, in the famous, what we wrongly call the Lord's Prayer. Did you know that? We call Matthew 6, 9 the Lord's Prayer. That's not true. And the Bible doesn't say it's the Lord's Prayer, and neither did Jesus say it was the Lord's Prayer. If you want to read the Lord's Prayer, it's in John 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to the Father for those who would follow Him and believe in Him. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it is what we would say today, we should say today, the recommended pattern for a man's prayer. It's the structure for prayer. Jesus says, in this manner, or when you pray, think of a structure like this to formulate your prayers. Say, our Father, which is in heaven. Think about who you're praying to. He's in heaven. Holy be your name. And he goes through that wonderful instruction on the structure of prayer. He never intended us to walk around saying something like, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's not a prayer. That is not a prayer. He never said to pray that prayer. He said, when you pray, keep this in mind. When you talk to God, first consider, He's your Father in heaven, and He's holy. So you let your prayer be formulated somewhat around that, then move into the next, and then the next step, and then the next step. It's important to know. Nobody wants to hear a friend say the same thing over and over again every day. They won't be your friend. You'll see to it. It's like, I don't want to even talk to him. It's all he talks about. Here he comes, oh brother, watch, and you can like mouth them. And they're talking, it's like, mm-hmm. You already know what they're going to say. Can you imagine? If you come to God in a personal relationship with Christ, after He died on the cross to open up the new, bold, and living way to pray, and we just come as our Father, how to be that name, the kingdom, that will be done. Our Father, you think that warms the heart of God? You think He wants to listen to that? He doesn't even know what you're talking about, because you don't even know what you're talking about. See, man, you're getting all upset about this. Jesus said, do not repeat yourself in prayer like the unbelievers do. He said that. Don't repeat yourself in prayers like the unbelievers do. You don't want to talk to your friend in a repetitious manner, and God doesn't want to hear us in a repetitious manner. Every day, is it not true that every day is a brand new life for us every day? It's a whole new world every day for us. And God expects to hear from you in that vibrancy, in that life. Not just going through a couple of these and a couple of those, and I've done my time in prayer. No, not at all. Listen, this is so very important. Mark this down. What prayer connects us to is, listen, what are we connected to practically when we do pray? When we're connected to God, what is the practical effect of prayer? Jot three things down if you would. Number one, when we pray, it opens us up to the will of God. You want God's will done in your life? Pray. Because until we pray, we're going to operate under our own will. When we pray, prayer brings us under the command of God's will. See, you and I were thinking, when we pray, we can get God to get involved in our deal. That's wrong. When I pray, that very supernatural spiritual event, in a practical way, is God positions me under His will and points me in a direction or in a pattern of thought or in a vision of ministry. We should go this way or maybe we should do that. God will confirm it to you. The will of God. How are we connected practically? To the will of God. Number two, to the heart of God. This is fun. When you're praying and you have a life of prayer and you're nurturing it now, you've begun a life of prayer, it's growing. Check your own heart and see if this is not true. When we pray, we get connected to the heart of God. How do we know that? The first thing that we began to notice when this was happening in our spiritual life was like this. In every service I've done this so far, people are going, yeah, I remember, or that's happening now. And it's this. When we begin to pray, we're reading God's word, We get up and we're living our day. We'll have a thought like this. Are you ready? We'll have a thought like this. Pray for Mike. And you'll know who Mike is. It'd be, you know, Mike whoever. Oh, that's weird. I wasn't even thinking about praying. And I had this thought, pray for Mike? Well, that's odd. You might even look at your watch. Huh. It's just around the lunch hour. Okay. God, be with Mike. Whatever's going on. God, if that thought's from you, that's kind of weird. I don't usually think about Mike. But God, protect him. Maybe he's in trouble. Lord, watch over him. Some of you are nodding your head. Don't be surprised if later that week you hear that either Mike was in an accident or Mike was not in an accident. And you say, hey, Mike, it's funny. Earlier this week, I was praying for you. Really? I was in an accident. What day? Monday. Really? That's the day I was praying for you. What time? 12:30. Or Mike might say, I don't know. Nothing happened except Monday. You know what? I was supposed to go do this thing. But anyway, my boss told me I didn't have to go. Funny thing happened, though. The guy that went, he got in a really bad accident. He's hurt really bad. Now, Mike will just go, oh, well. You will go, God used my prayer to intercede for my brother like that. It's awesome to do. Pray and watch what happens. Some people sit around, they're a critic of prayer. Nothing happens. God doesn't listen. Nothing's happening. It's because you're not praying. Get in the trench and pray. Watch what happens. Things move. God begins to act practically in a wonderful way. Listen, when are we connected to God? When are we connected in prayer to God? How does that happen? Well, certainly when we pray. When we pray, it's a spiritual act. Now, because my mind is not all that deep, I like documentaries, I like the news, and I love cartoons. And when I think about this one, about when are we connected to God, you ever notice like when Goofy or Donald Duck or whoever's going to get an x-ray, he steps in front of that x-ray screen, and you can see his head, but you see this little skeleton of the duck, and there's like a key inside his belly, and you can see it. And the doctor goes, oh, we have to operate, you know? You can see it. When I thought about this in the life of the prayer of the believer, I love the picture that my little knucklehead thought up. Because when I pray, there's a connection between earth and heaven, so to speak, that when I pray, God is listening. There is that connect. And it happens if I could see in that x-ray world or in that spiritual realm, there's something that you and I cannot see in the flesh, but wham, instantly there's a connection with God. As we pray, no matter where we are in the world, we can pray. There's a connect to heaven. And that gives me a lot of comfort. That gives me a lot of peace. When are we connected to Him? Certainly when we pray. Certainly when we pray in faith. And certainly when we pray what the Bible says, in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit. Now, it depends on your background. You'll hear all kinds of commentators wrestle with the Scriptures that talk about praying in the Spirit. Some people go overboard in talking and teaching about it, and some people won't mention it at all. Two things. Number one, we are commanded to pray in the Spirit. The word appears with a lowercase s and with a capital S. Whenever your Bible has the capital S, it is in the Greek or in the Hebrew a personal pronoun referring to the Holy Spirit of God. When it's a lowercase s, it's referring to our spirit. Our spirit? Yeah, that's the part of you that got born again. Your spirit. You were made alive spiritually. Are you with me? When we pray in the Spirit, A, we can pray in accordance with the will of God, according to the Bible, and we can pray in faith, and that is certainly praying in the Spirit. But there's something more. And I'm going to say something. It's been controversial every service, and I don't know why. Honestly, read your Bible. But I understand in Calvary Chapel, which is a fun church to pastor, because we got a whole bunch of Catholics, we got a whole bunch of Pentecostals, we got a whole bunch of Baptists, we got a whole bunch of Lutherans, we got a whole bunch of Methodists, it's just a whole bunch of all kinds of stuff. And that's fun. But I want you to forget about your denominational upbringing and just let the Bible speak for what it says. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, Likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. But the Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be articulated, or utterances which have no articulation in human language. Who speaks like that? Well, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, will prompt us when we pray like this. And there's this prayer that can take place in the life of the believer where the Holy Spirit is interceding. We don't understand. And you can study that until the cows come home and they go back out again. And people have done it. They've written books. There's libraries full about, what does that mean? It means exactly what it says. In other places in the Bible says that Jesus is praying for us. Did you know that? You say, why would that? Why does the Bible say that? It says it, that Jesus is praying to the Father right now. He's interceding for us as our high priest. Praise the Lord, huh? You think his prayers get answered? Oh, yeah. And then the Bible says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Can't miss. Where does the Holy Spirit live? Of course, he's omnipresent. But does he not live inside us who are believers? Well, in 1 Corinthians 14, please jot this down. You're going to get in line and ask me afterwards. And I already gave it to you. It's 1 Corinthians 14. Read 1 Corinthians 14 about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Predominantly, it's about tongues and interpretation of tongues. But in verse 14, Paul makes a clear distinction. Now listen carefully. There's the list of the gift of the Holy Spirit in the way of tongues and in the interpretation of tongues. Those are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Given to some people, not all. Not everybody speaks in tongues. The Bible says so. Some people do. Some don't. I don't. Some do. Some have the gift of prophecy. Some don't. Some have the gift of healing. Others don't. I don't. I mean, I don't. I don't think I do. I mean, I prayed for people that have been healed, but I don't go around just raising people from the hospital beds. I don't know. But I know what some of my gifts are. And I certainly know what the gifts that I don't have are. Those are gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 14... the Bible makes it very clear that when you guys come together for a time of spiritual gathering, and if someone speaks in a tongue, let that man then keep quiet, because there has to be an interpretation based upon the gift of interpretation. And then someone interprets in a public setting. There is no private use, listen, of the gift of tongues alone. It's to be used publicly with the interpretation of that tongue. By the way, it's not a translation. It's an interpretation. Big difference. It's publicly that the body might be built up. And it will only and always be a word of worship and praise to the Lord. You will never hear, and I know you've been taught differently, but show me in the Bible. You have been taught, oh, this guy gave a message in tongues. Impossible from the Bible. Impossible. Not from God. When God wants to give a message, He speaks it clearly through either preaching or the gift of prophecy. That is the prophetic utterance or the going forth of the Word of God. For example, Billy Graham is an excellent prophet in the definition of the word, one who proclaims or a heralder of the Word. Well, in 1 Corinthians 14:14, it says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays." But read the context. He's talking about private life. Private, alone with God. Just Paul in his prayer closet with God. Nobody's around. And Paul will go on to tell you, I do not understand what I'm praying when I pray in that language. But God knows. He says, in public, I'd rather speak 5 words in Greek or Hebrew or English that you understand. But in private, he'll pray that way. In the Spirit. And that is not a gift. To pray in the Spirit is available to every Christian all around the world. You just need to go and pray with the Lord and let your prayer life experience that. Very interesting. I can see the crook in your eyebrow going, wow, what is that? Read Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 14 very carefully. Okay, enough of that. We see this concerning how we're connected to God in prayer is that where does the connection take place? And that is both in heaven and on earth at the same time. When we pray, we are immediately connected to God in heaven. There's a wonderful connection there. When you see a lightning bolt, people, we're supposed to have those tomorrow, by the way. Did you know that? That'd be kind of nice. They're kind of beautiful and awesome. You ever seen a lightning bolt? Those of you who are from the Great Plains or whatever, or maybe down Texas or Florida way, Louisiana, great lightning bolts in the sky. Where do you see it come from and go to? You see it go from the cloud to the ground, right? Did you know that's not exactly the truth? That's only half the truth. The bolt that comes out of the cloud and heads toward the ground at most will go at times 3/4 of the way down. Rarely will it ever strike the earth. You say, wait a minute, I've seen lightning strikes. No, what you saw was the other half of the lightning bolt that ascends from the earth up into the cloud. Did you know that? That when a lightning strike takes place, there is most often an electrical charge that's released both from the cloud and from the earth, and they often meet in the atmosphere. The bottom one travels faster than the top one, and your eye doesn't see it. Now, if you use high-speed photography, you can capture it. It's extremely rare, but it's happened when a lightning bolt has exited the earth into a cloud. They have often said that that is actually St. Elmo's fire, trying to define it. It's very rare. But most often, the lightning bolt will come out of the cloud and either go to cloud or cloud nearly to the ground, and then there's a release and a spark will go up from the earth. But it looks like to us, the lightning bolt came out of the sky because our eyes can't catch it. What's my point? There's something happening in heaven and there's something happening on the earth. When the Christian prays, there's a connection. That Christian bows his heart, begins to pray, and wham! There's a connection from heaven to earth, earth to heaven. And it's a tremendous thing. I'd said before that when you pray with somebody, you can know somebody for a long time, but you'll know them the most when you pray with them. The more you pray with them, the better you know them. And I don't know if this morning maybe you're dating somebody or you're engaged. I wouldn't date anybody, especially, first thing, I'm married, so I'm not going to date anybody. But if you're single or you're engaged, I tell you what, we really get along. We have the most fun times. Well, that's nice. I'm really glad for that. That should come, though, at least second to praying together. Praying together. Oh, he won't pray. He won't pray, then she won't marry. Think about it. I'm going to give him my life. We're going to say I do. We're going to spend the rest of our life together. We're going to do this for the God, and we're going to enjoy this. Are you praying together? No. You know what? If you're engaged or you're dating somebody, and if you think, remember, you're always going to marry somebody you dated. So you want to cut to the chase quick to see if you're going to waste... And listen, I'm just talking to the guys. Girls, you can just kind of hum right now. Hey, guys, you want to save some money? When you go out on a date, if she doesn't want to pray, go to Taco Bell. Because you know what? What you want to do is you want to get engaged to a girl who impresses you spiritually. That's the girl you want to say, I do, so that you won't get away. That's what you want to do. Hey, if he wants you to smooch, and if he wants you to give it up, if he wants you to, you know, be the girl, I guarantee you, he's not a praying person. And you have no business being with that kind of a guy. Well, I'm really shy. Well, then, you know what? Go home and practice on your prayer life then, and then ask your date out. This is a serious issue. You know, man, you should be being hard on that. You know what? You should come into our offices and talk to people or sit on our shoulder and listen to the disasters of relationships. He was so nice. Did you guys read the Bible together? No. Did you pray together? No. But he was so nice. And someone gives them their life. No way. Make sure that there's a connection in heaven. Let's move on. Prayer connects us to God. Why? We're asking the question. Why has he made the connection possible? And this is very quickly and simply answered. It's because God has compassion upon a lost world, and he has provided for us the avenue of prayer by which we might have fellowship with God again. And so we want to take advantage of prayer. How often we struggle with so many things in life because we don't take it to the Lord in prayer. And there's an old hymn about that. The needless things we suffer, all because we fail to take things to the Lord in prayer. He wants us to enjoy his divine comfort and protection. He's made it possible that we might, until we get to heaven, enjoy some of what was left in the Garden of Eden and the fellowship with God. He wants us to have him as his friend, and that comes through prayer. I said it earlier, I'll say it again here. Jesus wants us to have this friendship, not some kind of religious act. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, he says, when you pray, do not be using vain repetitions like the unbelievers do, for they think they will be heard by their many words that they use. He wants to have that relationship with you because he has compassion upon us. And he wants us to speak to him. And there's that wonderful divine comfort and guidance and fellowship that he wants to give us. Third and final point, and we'll be done, is this. Prayer keeps us in the presence of God. That's a good thing. Prayer keeps us in the presence of God. Number one, we'll look at three things. Number one, this way. Prayer keeps us physically dedicated to God. You say, what? Yeah, physically dedicated. Physically dedicated, by that I mean this. If you're praying, you're enjoying a fellowship with God. You know he's real. You've been confirmed. In fact, nobody can talk you out of that now. It doesn't matter what anybody says. Somebody could come in here right now and say, hey, you know, we found a flaw in the Bible. Look, it's not real. Or, look, Time magazine found the body of Jesus in Syria. Or Noah's Ark turned out to be only, 3 feet long. I don't care. I have now been convinced by God himself. Doesn't matter. Well, when I speak of physical dedication, when you're praying and you've been convinced the reality of the Lord in your life, the Bible says, for example, in Romans chapter 12, to present your body a living sacrifice to God. It's pretty hard to run around sinning while you're praying. Oh, God, please, ask you to bless this fornication I'm about to indulge in. Not only will he not answer, but remember those lightning bolts we were talking about earlier? It's like the people up in San Francisco, you know? Or the Berkeley guys. Anybody from Berkeley? I'll make sure to pray for you. And especially if you're a Christian and you're going back to that area. Didn't God invent weed? I mean, didn't he invent marijuana? Must be from God. He wants us to enjoy it. What are you, nuts? He invented rattlesnakes. Go up there. Put one of those in your mouth. Gee whiz. Dedicate your body to God. Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a young virgin. Gee, I wonder why Job made a covenant with his eyes. Could it be that he had a need to make a covenant with his eyes? That's an important thing. I would never... I tell you, some people run around this planet, they're trying to find the fountain of youth, right? Oh, we found the fountain, you're going to live forever. Who would want to? I read my Bible, I can't wait to go home. Man, you drink this, buy this, you'll live an extra 5 years. Why would I want to? I mean, don't get me wrong, I want to be healthy, but I want to go quick. I'm a coward. Give me the grill of a truck. Don't give me some long, drawn-out thing, you know? I don't have that kind of faith. But you see these young boys, my heart breaks for teenagers, especially the guys, because I can relate to guys. You know, I'm a guy. And it was rough enough when I was a little kid. But can you imagine being a teenager now? Hey, a teenager now, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, and you're watching the Lakers play the Spurs, and there's a Victoria's Secret commercial on TV. And the girls, oh, well, that's a good price. We don't care about the price. You know what? Let me tell you, I'm telling you right now. Guys, I'm speaking for every one of us. Ladies, in fact, if somebody wants to get rich around here, you know what? You know how you got a mute button on your, what's it called? The clicker. On the remote. You know how you got the mute button on the remote? There needs to be a blank button. Invent it. And then give me 10%. There needs to be a blank button. Victoria's Secret, this month. You know why? Because a young man, his life will be ruined. You say, oh, man. And all the women will go, oh, that's, he's being ridiculous. Oh, yeah? Ask a young man. Ask the man sitting next to you. Is that true that just the picture of it drives you nuts? It's true. Listen, girl, you can be saying, oh, isn't this a cute top? Look how cute this top is. And it may be totally cute to you and your girlfriends. It could kill a guy. I'm telling you, we're getting ahead to the Why Should I Have a Christian Mate series. But prevention. present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Number two, very important, is this. Prayer keeps us in the presence of God because prayer keeps us emotionally balanced. All of us are emotional creations of God. It's the way He made us. Don't apologize for it. Some of you are more emotional than others. Let's be specific. Some of you are more emotional about certain topics than others. It's the way He wired us. Emotional creativity, passion, and vision in our lives, it's not a bad thing. God made that. What's bad about emotions or the mind is when it's in control. When your emotions are in charge, you are a lunatic when things are going bad. You stand around screaming and panicking instead of fixing the problem. You don't care what the Bible says, you feel. I feel like this is the right thing to do. Yeah, but the Bible says don't do it. Yeah, but I feel. It's what I feel. You're going to get hurt. Emotionalism can destroy you, though we be emotionally created beings. That's okay. Just make sure your emotions are under the control of the domain of God. When we pray, it balances our emotionalism. It's an important thing to remember in our lives. And then finally, we'll end because we're out of time. It is this: prayer keeps us spiritually empowered. Prayer keeps us spiritually empowered. Jesus taught us that in His great hour of trial. A lot of people think that the victory was won at the cross. It's not true. The victory was not won at the cross. The victory for us, and for Christ for that matter, in His flesh, was won in the Garden of Gethsemane when He prayed. He prayed, and the Bible tells us there that He began to pray in such a way that the sweat that He prayed in His intensity of prayer was like great drops of blood. Thick sweat. And He prayed. And then He gets up and He goes to His disciples. And what are they doing? Praying? Sleeping. He says, come on, get up. Did you guys pray? So He goes back to pray. Second time. He prays again. He comes back. And if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each time He comes back, He's stronger in His resolve. Until He comes back the third time, He says, just keep sleeping. And He must have waited. We don't know how long. Sleep on. And there's a pause. We don't know how long. Did an hour go by? Was it 5 minutes? But then He says, it's time to get up, for the hour of darkness is upon us, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed. And what did He do? He went forward with boldness. He went right in to the den of the lion, so to speak. He went to the cross in complete control. He was strengthened in prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, we've got the great implements of the Christian spiritual warfare. The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate, the feet, everything's there. And as you read the end of that great description of the Christian soldier, it concludes with us then praying. That the Christian soldier is to pray And God will bring all of that strength together. People, we must pray as a church. We must pray as a family. We must pray as a Christian. You say, well, my schedule doesn't allow me to pray with my family. Then let me ask you this. I understand that, but let me ask you this. Does your family know you pray for them? You can do that. You can tell them. And there'll always be some time, even if it's around the meal. Well, we don't eat except one day a week. Well, then make it that. Then do that together. Redeem it. But let your children or your husband or your wife know that you're praying. Well, you can close your Bible and keep this in mind. The Bible makes it very clear. God wants to answer our prayers. He's waiting and listening. But listen, the Bible makes it also very clear that when you go to pray, Jesus said this. When you go to pray, he says, make sure that your relationship with all of your friends and family and everybody that's in your life is cleared. He's talking to the Christian. He's talking to the believer. That when the believer goes to pray, don't even bother to pray. If there's some sort of a war going on between you and a brother or sister or somebody in your life, Jesus says your Father is not going to hear your prayer. Go and settle the account with the one that you're at odds with and forgive them. Because if you don't forgive them, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Zero. He's talking to the believer. It has to do with communication. You may be saved, going to heaven, and your name written down in the book of life. When Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you, it's a statement about communication. Your Father's not going to talk to you if you're not talking to your friend. That's what he's saying. Set it straight with your friend, because that's real spirituality. Then come and talk to me, God is saying. And then Peter comes along and says, likewise, husbands, give honor to your wives. Love them. Consider them to be the weaker vessel. Take care of them. Lift them up. For having not done so, many of you have experienced your prayers being hindered. Listen to what he says. Don't write it. You can get the tape. You don't need to write it down. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wife according to understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, seeing that you are heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers are not hindered. The word hindered hinder here means to be plugged or stopped up, to be like dammed, like a river. You would dam a river to make a lake. Hey, if you're fighting with your wife, God's not going to listen to your prayer. Well, what if I go to make up? She won't make up. Now it's her problem. Well, my friend, you know, we got in a big war, and I went to him. He wouldn't listen to me. That's his problem now. But your heart better be going to your friend or going to your husband or going to your wife and at least try to make amends sincerely in the fear of the Lord. God says, I'm not going to listen to your prayer. Isaiah 59, he says, listen, you can talk to me all you want, and my hand is not short that it can't save you, and my ear is not deaf that I can't hear you, but your sins have separated you from me so that I cannot rescue you, nor can I hear you when you pray to me. Isaiah chapter 1 says, though you pray to me with outstretched arms and you have sin in your life, I will not hear you. He's talking to the believer. And so that's a very serious thing. Many of you, see, have blamed God for not answering prayers of yours when in reality he couldn't hear you. He hasn't been able to hear you. Because there's an issue between you and a brother or you and a sister. And that even goes for your mom and dad or your son and daughters. It's important. Father, how lofty is this topic of prayer. How complicated we've made it, and yet it didn't need to be. Lofty, yes. Complicated, no. Father, as a church, may we choose prayer. Apparently, perhaps even this week. Who knows, but within 24 hours, we will be convicted as we see the news coming from afar, we had better pray. Father, we pray that you would renew our lives in prayer. And Lord, for those who know you, maybe they're young or maybe they just came to know you and they're not sure about prayer, Lord, encourage them. And I mean that sincerely. I don't need to know. None of us need to figure out the reason why someone may not pray. It doesn't matter. Lord, you touch them. If it's an old man who thinks he's gone so far that God cannot forgive him, Lord, prove him wrong. If it's a middle-aged person, prove them wrong. If it's a teenager, God, who doesn't see the value of prayer, prove them wrong. Lord, if it's a young child who can't figure out how in the world can they speak to somebody who's not standing in front of them, prove them wrong. Lord, as a church here, prove us wrong when we think the situation's too big. Lord, prove us wrong when we think that we're all alone. Prove us wrong, God, when we begin to worry and fret about things. Lord, prove us wrong. We ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, to consecrate us, this church, unto your divine purpose and will. And God, we pray that you would bless America and England and Spain and the vast coalition. We pray, Lord God, for our brothers and sisters, born-again Christians who live in Iraq. Protect them. We pray, Father, for those who perhaps in a matter of hours may cry out to you, oh God, help us. And may you rescue them from this pathetic world. And Father, we pray for our president, that you'd lead him and guide him. And we pray for Israel. They're really the star of the show, though nobody's even mentioning it. Protect them right now at this hour as these missiles are lined up on the Syrian border to hit Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. It's been made clear recently, in the last few hours, the issue is Israel. And the issue is your people. Heavenly Father, we pray for our troops, our Marines, our airmen, and our sailors. May they come to know you through this. And those who know you, may they know you more deeply. And Lord, please come back soon so that there'll be no need of war in the world and the earth. Lord, we know that you are the Prince of Peace, and there will be no peace until Jesus comes again. And so we look to you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.